Because they're in grace and truth, but rarely does that pendulum stop. It usually swings right over into license. You ever watch that? You watch people do that? Sure you have. But do you never watch the opposite? People who come out of license and they come into grace and truth, and then you know what? There's been no, they come out of no structure at all, and now they are drawn to structure, and they keep on moving into churches that provide a whole lot of structure. And then people who come out of of intense structure, they come through grace and truth, and they're just sick of structure. They want no structure, and so that old pendulum swings. Here's what I believe a biblical church looks like. It's great under grace and truth, and there is a pendulum, and that pendulum goes grace, truth, grace, truth, grace, truth. Because you see, if you get that critter to stop, the clock don't keep time anymore. And you're going to have people within the church that are a little more sided with grace. And you're going to have some people who are a little more sided with truth. Do you know you need each other? Can you recognize that you need each other? And you quit being so hard on the other person? Instead of saying, boy, you're a liberal. You're in the law. Yeah, after a while, you know, you can fuss over the dumbest things. But you want to make sure that, you know, a church, you're going to have it's grace and truth. And grace balances truth, and truth balances grace. That's why that pendulum should just keep on. And to me, the leadership's responsibility is to keep that pendulum, okay? Let me do that. It's the leadership responsibility is to keep that pendulum from busting through either side of the walls. Okay? You have a grandfather? I have a grandfather's clock at home, and that thing should just keep on going back and forth. It shouldn't bust through one side or the other side, okay? Otherwise, the clock's going to quit working. And so the goal of leadership is to keep a balance of grace and truth. I like this. Paul's writing to the Gentile believers to keep them from Jewish legalism. That's why you have Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Romans. Okay, you have Paul's writings, and he's writing to the Gentile believers to keep them from Jewish legalism. But stop and think about it. It helps us when we realize what these writers are writing about. James was writing to the Jewish believers to keep them from Gentile license. Can you hear that? Martin Luther did not like the book of James. He said it's a right strawy epistle, and he didn't think it should have been in the canon because he was the just shall live by faith. And James says, I'll show you my faith by the things I do, the way I live. And he didn't like that. Okay, so you see, he didn't want that pendulum to swing back and forth. But when you understand that Paul writes from one perspective, James writes from another perspective, then you can see that the clock can keep ticking. Are you with me? Okay, legalism says we're saved by works. License says we're saved without works. The gospel says, liberty says we're saved for good works. Hallelujah. Okay, that's where we're at. Legalism says you're not free to sin. License says you are free to sin. Liberty says we're free not to sin. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So you have a handout, right? Gave them all away. Well, let's see. There's extras around here somewhere. Okay. All right. You can share. Are you sure you can share without fighting? Okay. Just checking. Okay. So on this handout, you see the first part that we already went over. But in the back here, this to me is really important. Anabaptist culture is Bible-based, but it's not the gospel. Okay? Anabaptist culture is Bible-based, but it's not the gospel. And you see, when you live out the gospel, it produces a biblical culture, a culture of honesty, of truthfulness, of hard work. You know, I've heard from several of you business people, it's, you know, up home, we have lots of Anabaptist groups. And you know what? I was in business most of my life. I hired those young men. Why did I hire them? Tell me why. Good work ethic. They knew how to work. They were taught to work. Don't you have a hard time finding people who will work like that here around here? Uh-huh. Why? It's because they haven't been trained and taught. Train your children to have a work ethic. Okay? That comes from our Anabaptist heritage. That's valuable. But the Anabaptist culture, it produced that Anabaptist culture. But the culture is Bible-based, but it's not the culture. The culture, what happens is the culture becomes a system and is communicated as the gospel. The Bible is then read and taught through that cultural filter. Does that make any sense to you? Can you see this? Because now we read the Bible through our cultural filter. The culture keeps getting bigger and the Bible keeps getting smaller. That's why our disciplines get bigger. And then we're controlled by the disciplines rather than the Bible. Are you with me? This is pretty important to me. Maybe I'm not doing a good job communicating it, but to me this is really important. What God wants us to do, we need to teach the Bible base of our culture to our children, and they must be pointed back to the Bible and taught the truth of the Scriptures with practical life application. Then that generation will now produce a biblical culture, and then they need to point their children to the Bible to produce another biblical culture. And you know, every time it produces another biblical culture, that biblical culture will look different than the one before. And we don't think it should. So we make rules so it won't, right? Are you sort of with me? But it will look different. Back when I was little, the Dunker Brethren, they all had to drive black cars. We were poor. I mean, really, really poor. My dad bought a green 55 Chevy, and he paid $100 to get it painted black, and he couldn't afford it. But within a year, that rule went away, and they were all driving multicolored vehicles. You see, the next generation, it changes. It does change. But I remember my grandpa saying that back then, it was wrong to have a bicycle in their group. And after a while, everybody was having bicycles. You know, I'm just telling you. You see, culture changes, and it doesn't mean we're not biblical. But there are certain things that are biblical that must not change. But that's what our responsibility is to be in the Word so we can see what is biblical and then live it and practice it. Are you with me? You want to be a biblical church here because you want to be salt and light. And you'll be salt and light when you're a biblical church. But you got to be in the Word. Young people, be in the Word. The Word will change you. And there's a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's right around verse 20, where Paul says, I keep asking the glorious Father that He would give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation so that you would know Him better. That's become my prayer. I showed you that prayer that Moses prayed back then. Show me your ways that I may know you. Paul's praying the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. I want a good cup of coffee in the morning and my Bible. And before I start reading, I say, Father, I'm going to be reading your word. Would you give me the spirit of wisdom? Because if you don't, how will I know how to apply what I'm going to read? Would you give me the spirit of revelation? Because if you don't reveal it, I'll just read words. And so I pray that prayer, and I believe He honors that prayer. And then the Word starts coming alive, and it gets exciting. It's not just, well, I read my chapter for the day, and you didn't get anything out of it either. But what if you ask Jesus to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and then you read, and you don't think you have to get through a chapter? What if you get through two verses, and it speaks to you? Yeah. I just read in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter. Last part of chapter 1, it says, okay, maybe I probably said this before, but it's hitting me. Do you remember Peter was, man, I'm going way past time. It's time for coffee. Is coffee made? Coffee's made. Okay, I'll try and get out of this quick. But what's so interesting, remember when Jesus told Peter to throw the net on the other side, and he caught so many fish, his boat began to sink, and Peter goes, oh my goodness, and then he gets to shore, and he's eating fish, and Jesus made it, and Peter goes, Jesus goes, Peter, do you agape me? Okay, and he says, why, phileo you, okay? Peter could not get agape. But do you know what I was reading this morning? In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, above all else, agape one another fervently from the heart. He got it. And I'm going, yes, yes, that's what we must do. We must love one another fervently from the heart, because love covers a multitude of sins. Anyway. All right, why Anabaptist? It may be helpful here to clarify terms. When we say Anabaptist, we do not mean copying and pasting Mennonite culture from Lancaster County to Asia, Africa, or Latin America, or even to Jessup. Oh, did I say that? Okay. Our goal is to plant churches that are obedient to all the commands of Scripture and appropriately adapted to the cultural context. It is our conviction that those two things are not mutually exclusive. When we use the term Anabaptist, we're not thinking of a name we put on the church sign like First Anabaptist Church of Cambodia. We're thinking of hermeneutic, a way of interpreting Scripture, a hermeneutic that not only produces a correct theology, but also produces a transformed life. That's why I believe what I believe. Not just a personal thing between me and God, but a commitment of community to God's word and to each other. So here's an acrostic. Here's a good way of looking at how to build your church. So wife, W stands for worship. The goal of getting together on a Sunday morning, or when you get together, the goal should be worship. Okay, you should focus on worship of the eternal God. Lift up the Holy One. Worship Him and praise Him. I appreciated the singing. I love singing. But worship is more than just singing. It is worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. And then instruction comes next. Okay, now you instruct out of the truth of this word, because this word is truth, and this truth changes us. And then F is fellowship, and you fellowship around the instruction of the word that is centered on the worship of God. And then you don't have to focus on evangelism, because if you get worship and instruction right and the fellowship flows out of that, then the Lord adds to the church such as should be saved, because the church becomes attractive because of the first two are in healthy order. So I'd like to ask you a question. Which of those is typically would the Mennonites put in the center? Instruction. Yeah, I'm not opposing. You know, the brethren people put fellowship in the middle. Okay, we're all family, so we put fellowship in the middle. And so the Mennonites typically would put instruction in the middle. And so we got to get it. To me, that this acrostic is very helpful in getting things in right order. You should focus on worship and instruction, and then the rest flows out of that. Just a thought. So where are we today? Here we are. What should we be doing today? The social ethics, how we live. How should we use law? Do you know what? The Scriptures tells us how to use law, doesn't it? So we need to follow that. What do we do with technology? You know, I see the churches up there struggling so much, and so we keep on making rules. You got to make a rule. You can only have a flip phone. You got to have this coverage. You got to have this. You know what? Technology is a tool. And it's a good tool, but it's a very dangerous tool. And so you wouldn't let your 2-year-old use a chainsaw, would you? Or they couldn't even hold it. But you wouldn't leave your 7-year-old use a chainsaw, I don't think. Or unless you really taught them how to use it. We need to learn how to use tools properly. And this critter here is a very useful tool and a very dangerous tool. So we need to learn how to use technology from a biblical perspective, and then you can use it without it destroying you with porn and the rest of the garbage, or even just surfing, just to veg. Okay, we use it to veg, don't we? That's scary. Robs us of piles of time. I know you don't go there. I do. Okay. What about sexuality? We talked about that. God has a plan for sexuality. Let's put it in the context within marriage of the Scriptures and teach our young people how to handle that in a wise, healthy way. We talked about that yesterday morning. What about divorce? The Scriptures are very plain on divorce and remarriage. Okay. What about war and armed resistance? The scriptures are very plain on war and armed resistance. What about politics? Okay. We have to decide how the scriptures would teach us how to handle that. Our attitude toward our social order is so important, but we can get it out of here. Okay? And we must base it on that. We must go back to there. That's where we want to go. That's where we want to go. We want to go back to the first church, and we want to build our faith and our belief system and build our church on what the first church believed and practiced. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to do that. Help us to see it clearly and wisely. And would you help us to enjoy the coffee? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a break.